Hey guys, welcome back to Bible Chat. I'm your host, Caleb Sowers, and we're just going to dive into the text today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Mark, chapter 1. If you remember our last episode, we left off right in verse 13 as Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so we're going to be picking up again right in verse 14, and we're going to try to work our way through to the end of the chapter. So let's begin by reading the text. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. One of the first things that I want to kind of point out in our reading is that Jesus's ministry doesn't start until after his 40 days in the wilderness. I know that I touched on it at the end of the last episode where we talked about how he experienced that spiritual high of all three figures of the Trinity being in one place at one time, revealed through the voice of God, the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, and Jesus in the water as he is being baptized. All three members of the Trinity are there. And then immediately it says that the Spirit compels him out into the wilderness where he is tempted of the devil. And we talked about that a little bit. And it says that he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, what's interesting about that is that those 40 days were spent with him being tempted of the devil and being ministered to by angels. But it was in those 40 days that he was being prepared for the beginning of his ministry. And as soon as those 40 days are up, what we see is that John the Baptist is in prison. So Jesus's ministry literally picks up on the heels of John the Baptist's ministry, which coincides with the way that the Gospel of Mark starts, by saying that John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the herald of the Messiah. In other words, all of John's ministry was in preparation for the ministry of the Messiah. And as soon as John is put in prison and can no longer continue his ministry, Jesus begins his ministry. And Jesus begins his ministry preaching a very different message, where John was preaching a message of repent. Jesus is preaching a message saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now repent and believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? It's that the Messiah is here. And so it's very different. John was preparing and Jesus is fulfilling. And so the two are very different, and they do not start at the same time, but rather Jesus starts after the herald is done proclaiming the message of one that is coming. Well, and Jesus is saying, I have come. And so immediately Jesus starts his ministry as John the Baptist is in prison. And what is neat is that Mark, right at the beginning, in chapter 1 of his gospel, is starting to reveal the identity of the Messiah in Jesus Christ through the stories that he chooses to share that he witnessed. And so while John the Baptist completes his message and Jesus starts his, he mentions that Jesus calls his disciples and preaches his gospel and then begins his miracles. And so in the very first part of this section, verse 14, we see him preach his message and call Simon and Andrew and then James and John. And as soon as he calls his first four disciples here, he begins his ministry in the synagogues of Capernaum. There's a couple interesting tidbits here that I thought were kind of neat. And the first is that I like that Jesus's ministry starts in a church setting. He literally starts out as a teacher in a synagogue on a Sabbath day. And one of the things that's neat about this passage, if you look at verse 21 or so, it says in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I thought it was kind of neat that it compares him to the scribes of the day. It's not talking about the Pharisees, but the scribes. And what was neat is that, because what were the scribes? The scribes were people who studied the Torah, studied the Word of God, but they studied it and studied the traditions surrounding it, or studied the different teachings of different texts. And so they were very familiar with the context and with the history and with the stories and the scripture itself. But what most people believe the contrast here was, is that Jesus didn't have to rely on other people's teachings. He didn't have to rely on context. He didn't have to rely on quotes. He didn't have to rely on other things that he knew that people taught, but rather Jesus focused on his own authority, because all of the scriptures were written by him. He is the author of our faith. So Jesus was literally teaching based on his own authority, his own experience, his own knowledge. So rather than saying, you know, such and such teaches that, or you have heard that this or that, what Jesus is doing is literally teaching the scripture for what it was.
instead of relying on somebody else. You know, a lot of preachers, and I know myself, sometimes we fall too much on cute little stories or cute little traditions or cute little things that we have learned along the way. And sometimes we get too distracted and focus too much on those things instead of just the scripture itself. And that was the difference with Jesus and the scribes. He wasn't teaching them cute little devices to remember or how to apply it to daily life. Rather, what he was doing was actually teaching scripture pure and clean. And I really wish that we could be there to hear what it was that he was teaching. Anyway, the story continues, and it says that just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, this one, again, it's just kind of interesting because what a day these new disciples must have been having, honestly. You know, they're out there and they're cleaning their nets and everything, and this guy walks up and says, "Hey, follow me," and calls them as his disciples, which that in itself was a little bit weird. It may not have been unheard of because rabbis could choose their own disciples, and that's what Jesus was a rabbi. Most of the time, though, students would come to a rabbi and tell them why they would be a great disciple and why you should pick me, but it wasn't completely unheard of for a rabbi to choose his own disciples. But they're just following along, and their first experience with this new rabbi is to go into a church service, and apparently it's a great church service, it's a great scripture reading, a great teaching, and then all of a sudden, first day in, there's this demon-possessed person who breaks up the church service and kind of hints at the identity of your rabbi. And while it is amazing that nobody catches on, but that's the first thing he does is he confronts him. He's like, what do you have to do with us? Are you here to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And one of the other things about that that's interesting to me is it's cool that, well, maybe it's not cool. It's interesting to me that every demon that comes into contact with Jesus knows who Jesus is. And several of them identify who Jesus is. And yet, throughout his entire life, until his resurrection, it really never clicks with his disciples. So right here, you have this demon crying out and identifying him as the Holy One of God. In just a few more verses, you'll run into, well, maybe in another chapter, you'll run into this again where he's identified. And it says in the Bible, even the demons believe and tremble. So the devil believes and trembles. They know who Jesus is. But humanity is so hard-headed that they don't see it. But anyway, this guy's demon possession ends right here because it says that Jesus rebukes him and says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. And he even commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And that's what, it was kind of amazing. Like I said, this was a pretty amazing church service when you consider not only do you get great teaching and great preaching, but you have this exorcism right here in the church service, and all of these people were so unused to it. And this kind of stuck out to me. Obviously, I think for the average person, going to church, an exorcism, a legit exorcism, not being slain in the spirit, but a real thing like this, would be amazing for us. And we would be blown away by it, and we would probably never forget it. But outside of that, what's the first thing that these people talk about? They talk about the teaching, the preaching, or whatever, however you want to interpret that, being so amazing. And it kind of struck home for me, because you think about it, how boring have our church services become a lot of times for us? I mean, it shows kind of how spiritually dry the Jewish faith had become at this time. They were just sort of going through the emotions. It seems like the scribes were kind of just regurgitating what other people had taught already, as opposed to somebody dynamic coming along like John the Baptist or Jesus, who was preaching with authority and preaching and bringing the faith alive again, making the scripture matter. I mean, they had been going through 400 years of, yes, guarding the faith. When you think about the Maccabean revolt and things like that, sure, they were guarding the faith, but the faith had just sort of become routine. You see a sort of a shadow of that even in the first chapter of I believe it's Matthew, where Simeon didn't even believe it when an angel came to him and told him something cool is about to happen. You know, they were looking for something deeper. And I think a lot of the church is doing the same thing, where we've just kind of gotten caught up in the routines of going to church and singing the hymns and hearing the same sort of messages and, you know, just hang in there, hold to the faith, pray about it, you know, instead of really having things taught to us and embedded in our hearts that and we really have not opened our eyes to the fact that the faith is more than going to church, more than hearing the preacher, more than singing the songs, but the faith is literally a relationship between you and God. Yes, going to church is important. Yes, hearing preaching and teaching and Bible studies and singing and all of that stuff plays a part because it's encouraging. But if that's all that it is that tradition and that routine, then I'm sure that you feel pretty stale. And what Jesus and John the Baptist were both doing in their ministry was reviving the application of a living faith. John the Baptist was telling people, hey, there's something more to look forward to. And Jesus was saying, this is what it's all about. And right off the bat in his ministry, he delivers somebody from demons and shows this faith is something more than what you're allowing it to be right now. Well, and since church service was so exciting and so refreshing, just I'm sure all of them were looking forward to, okay, this was cool, but now we really need time to process what just happened. And so what do they do? They do what all good churchgoers do. They go home and they start to look for food, you know, big family dinner, or a lot of American Christians, we go out to eat after service. And so it says they came out of the synagogue, and they went to the home of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And so they were probably going home to get some food. Like I said, you know that Simon's mother-in-law is who they talk about now, and which means that Peter, Simon, is married. And so she was probably at home while all the men were at the synagogue, and she was probably preparing a nice Sabbath dinner. And so they were coming home to have some. And then it just kind of occurs to all of them, hey, you know, this guy just cast out a demon. Maybe he can do something cool here. And so it says that Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and her fever left her, and she waited on them. So, again, just imagine this day. You were just out cleaning nets, getting ready to go to church, and this guy walks by, and he calls you to follow after him, and all of this happened. This is all the same day. The same day. This is the first Sabbath day with this new teacher. It's pretty cool. And so she helps out with the Sabbath dinner. So when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. That was something I meant to touch on earlier. I think it was kind of cool. So often in our own lives, when something miraculous happens, somebody that we know who is dreadfully sick is healed, or something like a major windfall just in time as we were getting cancellation notices on our bills, or I don't know, name it. You know, we've all experienced miracles in our lives. We really have. Especially if we're intentional and looking for them, we'll see them. These people in this passage see something amazing happen in their church service. And it says in verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere. So what it's saying is they heard this amazing preacher and they saw this amazing thing happen and they couldn't keep it to themselves. And so it picks up again then in verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set and they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. In our own lives, we see miracles. We do. But how often do we talk about those things? How often do we actually share those things? I know in my own experience, not often enough. We tend to, we may give a praise report at church. You know, something cool happened. You know, you've been praying for this person all along who was really sick, and then they get this amazing news from the doctor that all of a sudden that cancer disappeared. And nobody can explain it, but it's gone. And we'll stand up in church and we'll share it with fellow churchgoers. But how quick are we to actually share that with other people? How quick are we to give that glory to God in the presence of people who may not even be Christians? And instead, we bury it down, or sometimes we're even guilty of like trying to make sense of it somehow, some other way, rather than calling it a miracle like it is. We try to rationalize it, make it normal. But here in this passage, these people couldn't keep it to themselves. They went out and they told everyone in that very same day. And again, we're not even out of the Sabbath day yet. All of a sudden, there's people surrounding this house, knocking on the door. You know, Jesus, this person's sick, can you help them? Jesus, my son has a demon, can you help him? You know, and everybody wants to see, is this for real? Is this a real thing? And that's the whole point. If we were more honest and we were more willing to talk about the things that happen in our lives that we cannot rationalize, we cannot explain other than calling it for what it is, a miracle, people will come looking. And we wonder so often why churches are empty, why Christianity is made a mockery of. And beyond the bad testimonies and beyond the celebrity preachers who bring shame to the name of God, part of it is also that we're so closed-mouthed. We don't talk about the miracles in our lives. We're so much quicker to preach standards or to preach expectations, morals, We're really quick to judge people based on not measuring up to certain things, and because that's the easy stuff. And we can talk about how we don't drink because we're a Christian. I would never go, I don't listen to that kind of music because I am a Christian. And we're so quick to do those sorts of things because those are easy, because that they allow us to look down our nose at somebody who doesn't do those things. But when it comes to witnessing a miracle, what we know is that we'll meet skepticism, or we'll meet mockery. And so our pride doesn't allow us to share those things. And so we don't. Just out of curiosity, these people were bringing people to Jesus to see if he could heal them too. Because they heard this one story. And then it says, "And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." And so often I hear these reasons behind why Jesus wasn't allowing the demons to speak, why he wasn't allowing his identity to be revealed. And honestly, this is just my opinion, but I think the reason is that he wanted people to come to him seeking a miracle rather than expecting something. We can kind of see that when we think of the story of the rich young ruler that's further on in the Gospels. And he came to Jesus and said, "From my youth, I have kept the commandments, and I'm a good person, and I have all these servants, and you can ask them, I treat them, really well, and my business relationships have always been very ethical, and I'm a good person, so I'm just coming to you asking, hey, how can I have eternal life?" And really, the biggest thing was, it's not that he wasn't a good person, but he had lived a life of privilege, and so he expected it to be easy. And what Jesus asked for was hard. He was asking this man to be humble, to give up his life of privilege, to give it to the poor, and to follow him. And he couldn't do it. But he was expecting it to be something within his reach because he was a good person and he had a lot of money. And between being a good moral person and having a lot of money, things should come easy, right? I mean, there's no dirt in his history, nothing like that. But no, there was one thing that Jesus wanted, and that was for him to be humble. And so it was the same thing here. These demons, the first one, calls him the Holy One of God. They were calling him who he was. It was accurate. But later on, we can actually see, in comparison to the rich young ruler who expected to be given eternal life because of the life he had lived and all the things he had within his grasp, here's in verse 40, somebody with an entirely different approach. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. See, the rich young ruler comes out and sort of lists all the things that he had done. "I've kept the Ten Commandments. I am very wealthy. I'm, all these things about him." And it's not that anything he lists was wrong, but he comes out and he says, "Jesus, you've got one thing I don't have. You're preaching about eternal life. How do I get eternal life? I've got all of this. I've done all of this. So just tell me what the secret is, and I'll do that too." And that's not the attitude Jesus was looking for. And so while he's not letting all these demons speak and reveal him, because again, he wants people to come to him seeking a miracle, not expecting a miracle. And that's the difference here. The rich young ruler expected to be given the key to eternal life. But this leper says, if you're willing, I know that you can make me clean. You know, it's interesting. In both stories, the rich young ruler and this leper, it makes a point to tell you what Jesus thought of the person. The rich young ruler, Jesus says, he loved him. He loved him. And it broke his heart that that rich young ruler couldn't humble himself enough to come and be and follow him. But here, this leper, he cries out and he falls on his knees and he humbles himself. And he says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleaned. And here we start to see a pattern that you're going to see throughout the entire Gospel of Mark. And that is that Mark mentions very often that Jesus gave the direction to say nothing to anyone. And we'll see this more often throughout the Gospel as we study it. And some people have started to refer to it as the Messianic secret. And again, I think that I'm just going to reiterate what I said before. I think the big motivation that Jesus had in telling people to not share who he was or what had happened is less about Jesus saying, oh, don't tell anybody, but rather that he didn't want people to come to him expecting something, but rather to come to him seeking it. And there is a distinction there. A lot of times, like we think of the modern, you know, prosperity gospel. If, you know, you give into the ministry, then God's going to give it back to you tenfold, or your best life now, this whole idea that becoming a Christian means that God's just going to pave the road of your life in gold and everything's going to be easy. And we can't expect that. All you have to do is look at the very first century church and the amount of persecution that was suffered and the amount of persecution that's still going on for Christians in different countries around the world. But rather, what Jesus was looking for, rather than an expectation of something, was a seeking of his will, a seeking of healing, a seeking of his presence, rather than an expectation for something grandiose. Because we'll also see, you know, in other gospels, Jesus will say, you know, this generation seeks nothing but signs, and I swear to you that this generation shall receive none. And then he'll go and he'll heal somebody. Well, again, it was the idea that they were looking for a personal intervention for a circumstance in their life, and that's all they wanted. And so they wouldn't see all the things that Jesus was doing beyond the actual physical healings and the resurrections and the exorcisms and those sort of things. Jesus was setting up a kingdom here in the form of his church and his teachings and the gospel. and nobody saw that besides the disciples and the actual followers of Christ who were following him for more than miracles. And so when Jesus tells this leper to tell no one, it's not that keep it to yourself. It's more, don't make it a gimmick. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. And so he tells the leper, you know, go to the temple and do as Moses prescribed, which was this ritual that would confirm that the healing was authentic, and tell the priests there what happened, you know. But what happens in verse 45? It says, but he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. And to what? To such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. And that's just, honestly, that's just cool. I mean, Jesus, so many people were seeking Jesus, that he had to stay out in like these desert or sort of like wasteland areas. And even there, people were coming to him from everywhere. What an exciting place to end chapter one of our study. And I cannot wait to dive into chapter two with you guys. I hope you enjoyed this episode. I hope you learned something. Feel free to reach out to me on Facebook or through my email, which is BibleChatPodcast84@gmail.com. And let me know what you guys saw. Or let me know if you guys have questions about certain things in the text. I would love some feedback on, you know, what's been revealed to you while you're reading or while you're studying. And that's the whole point of this Bible study, is that you guys can feed into it too and give me some input on what you guys see or ask questions, and we can dive into them together. I promise you, I'll get back to you on any of that. But if you enjoyed this episode, be sure to like and share this episode on Facebook and Instagram. Also, you know, shoot me a message on Facebook Messenger. Send me an email at BibleChatPodcast84@gmail.com. Make sure to subscribe to the podcast on whatever podcatcher, wherever you listen. We are available on all platforms, and looking to get onto YouTube, which leads me to, if you are blessed by this ministry, if you are learning and growing and you enjoy this podcast, please consider supporting us and becoming a patron on Patreon. We are on there, and it's pretty cool now. I've renovated the Patreon page, updated some of the art and stuff on there, but also I'm able to offer you guys three rewards on three of the four tiers on Patreon. And no matter what, if you do become a regular giver and support us on one of the tiers on Patreon, you will get a direct link to be able to share ideas for upcoming studies or episodes or things like that. And just be sure to, you know, consider that, pray about it. And if you want to see this ministry grow and continue to, for the quality to go up, to be able to do live streams where you guys can actually watch and study real time with me, or you want videos on YouTube or anything like that, just know that I cannot do it on my own dime. I've put a lot of money into this at this point in time, and honestly, some of those things are a little bit out of reach for me. So being able to support on Patreon allows you to come alongside and help those things happen. And I promise you, anything on there is going directly back into the podcast. But that's all up to you. But no matter what, guys, it was great to record this. I'm looking forward to recording some more episodes here soon. Be sure to be subscribed and to watch on Facebook for updates, because we have some big stuff coming down the corridor here soon. But anyway, I hope you guys have a great day. Thanks for listening. And this has been the Bible Chat Podcast. Thanks for stopping by.